Now I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, there will be reading from chapter 18 all the way back into the life of Abraham this morning. Genesis in the 18th chapter. And we meet of this man named Abram back in chapter 12, and God's dealings with him there. We learn something of his genealogy in chapter 11. And the call of Abraham begins then in chapter 12 in the covenant of blessing that God is putting upon him. And that covenant, as it was unfolding, took time for it to develop. And so we're breaking into a context much later in Abraham's life in which now the son of promise is going to be given. That is the promise that it was coming within the year that Sarah would have the son. And at this point then, Abram's given some instruction with regard to parenting, with regard to what it is to be a covenant parent. And so we're going to focus upon that particularly this morning, but we want to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18, and we'll read down through and including verse 21. So hear now the word of God. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was still sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abram also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, There in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abram, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abram was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram what I am about to do? Since Abram will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abram what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know it. And the Lord bless then the reading of his holy scripture into our ears and to our hearts. And as we, before we begin to open up this passage of holy scripture, let us go to the Lord and pray one for another. Our Father, this morning as we think upon your grace to us, we marvel. And as we've confessed to you already, we deserve nothing of you. But Lord, you've shown us such kindness and mercy, so we thank you for that. And pray that our hearts would be fitted by your Spirit and by your Word, to teaching us how to respond to you, to listen to you, listen for you. Lord, we ask that you would teach us. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with us as a people here, a people as we gather in our homes, in our apartments, in our rooms where we're appointed a place to stay. If we're meeting across the globe, if we're meeting across the city, Lord, wherever you're gathering your people here this morning, we do pray and ask for your blessing. Lord, we pray for the congregation. We pray that you would keep us as a people of God. Help us not to wander. I pray, Father, that you would cause your people to be looking out for one another, to be looking in on one another as we have opportunity. Lord, that you would bless us in these days to not feel isolated. We pray, our Father, that you would bless us as we reach out with letters and with phone calls and with video chats, and Father, as we have other opportunity and other means, and as we have time to be in presence of each other, that you would bless and keep us. And Lord, as the pandemic grows and as circles grow smaller, in which people we know have contracted this disease, we pray for your protection upon the congregation. And Lord God, as we seek to implement a change this coming week of going inside, because the season is growing shorter, the days are growing shorter, the season is changing, cold weather is coming. And so as we do that, we pray for your blessing and your keeping hand, wisdom to be given to us, and love and tolerance and faithfulness and patience one for another. Lord, help us to remember the weak. Help us to remember the scruples of others, and not to please ourselves, as the Scripture says, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Lord, help us to walk obediently to the authorities that are. Help us then to walk in love with one another. And Father, we pray for your keeping hand, your guiding us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not only in this matter and these things, but Lord, other things where there may be differences of opinion. And Lord, we pray for your help and strength in that. We pray, Father, for those who often are out on social media. We pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts and our thoughts and our tongues, Lord, that when we speak things, that they would not be harsh, any harsher than need be, that we would speak the truth in love, as the Holy Scripture says. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to King Jesus, and not the ways of the heart, and not the ways of the world, but to live in the love of Christ. We pray, Father, for the Church of Christ here gathering at Shawnee RP, and ask for your blessing upon us as we think about what it means to assemble as a people of God, and to reassemble and to gather in our children, and to have opportunity to see them advance a year in age in their Sabbath school lessons. We're grateful for that, and we pray for our teachers that you would be blessing and watching over to keep them. And Father, that our children would be prepared for the year to come. We ask, Lord, that as they learn their scriptures and as they memorize and as they hear the teaching and of the history of the Bible, that they would tuck these things away in their hearts, Lord, that they might sanctify them and make them closer to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would bring these young people who are already members of the congregation, and that you would bring them into living union with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would take their stand publicly for Jesus. Lord, especially those who are in public school settings and our college students particularly, Lord, that your hand would be upon them to watch them, keep them, Lord, nurture them in these times. We thank you for them and for the step of faith that they take and seeking to make their life complete and coming to a place of maturity and reaching out into a field of endeavor, a job that might be a calling for their life, and Lord, prepare them for that, even through the word preached today. We ask for your help for moms and dads as they seek to watch over their kids, and grandmas and grandpas, and Lord, for elders and for deacons. Thank you for the work that they do. Thank you for the work of the technology committee in these times, and we pray for your good hand upon them. We pray also, Father, for your good hand upon other ministries in the congregation. We do ask, Lord, that you would remember the the small group study that is to be put out this week, and that you would help us as we assemble, and we would make that time to care for one another and to be in touch that way. We pray for your good hand upon the members of our congregation and for those expecting little ones and for those with little ones in their arms that they're caring for. We pray for the Midwest Presbytery and the various congregations, and Lord, we pray for the good folks in Trinity and Wichita, and we thank you for the labors that have gone on there for many years, and pray for your mercy, your grace to be manifested. We pray for the Mineola congregation and Pastor Bartell, and for the Manhattan congregation and Pastor Jonathan Haney. We pray for your good hand upon the members and the officers there, that you would be working in and through their lives and preparing them for great service in the name of Christ. We pray, Father, for your hand upon the various camps that will be coming up, if not this coming year, but the year to come, surely. We pray for the Iowa, as well as the Laurelville family camps, or different places, and back in New York and back east, as well as back in here in Kansas, or in Iowa. We pray for your blessings upon these various opportunities for families, and that they have, Lord, to be instructed in the ways of Christ, as well as to aid their families and to have a time of vacation. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon the work of Christ and in various places throughout our church and the denomination and for the institutions for safety. We pray for the work of Christ in the world, and as we do pray for this country, Nigeria, we pray for your keeping hand upon the Christians there that might be persecuted, coming under the eye of a government that is not favorable towards the Christian faith. And we ask for your help for those who would seek to preach the gospel and for those who seek to live in obedience to King Jesus. We pray, our Father, for your good hand upon our leaders in this land. And we pray, Father, for this morning for President Trump and his wife that who are said to have contracted the coronavirus. And we pray for your hand upon them, Lord, that you would give them safety, that you would give them healing. You'd watch out for the nation as we pray for them, as we think, Lord, that you would watch upon over them. We pray, Father, for the election cycle. We pray for your blessing, Lord, through the work of your people, through the work of your Spirit, your word being preached and proclaimed. And Lord, may we be that conscience to the nation, proclaiming your holy word, and may you do your work and your holy will so that the prayer that our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray for men to follow Christ. We pray for our leaders, and we pray that they would make decisions according to the truth of Christ, the word of God that's eternal and everlasting. Lord, that all peoples would lay down their arms of rebellion against you, and that they would kindly, sweetly, readily submit to you and your salvation, and find, Lord, the peace that comes through Christ. We ask, Father, for your continued blessing then upon our service of worship this morning, as we come into the Word of God, that you would open its rich content to us, that you would give us assistance as we proclaim and as the people listen. Father, that you would be present with us. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. If you were with us live this morning, you would know that we have planned to have a baptism of a little one this morning, a covenant child coming into the covenant community. And upon this opportunity, it's a good time for us, elders in the church, and as a pastor teaching the congregation, to remind us why we have this sacrament in the church, and then what the duties of parents are as they come into this opportunity of rearing a child for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could think of few other places in Holy Scripture better to teach on this subject on than from the book of Genesis in the life of Abram and Sarah. In these words, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has spoken to him." Now let me say, first of all, that this is not going to be a message about perfect homes. This is not a message about perfect people. As you know very well, there outside of the Lord Jesus, there are no perfect people. There are no perfect homes. Even the home that the Lord Jesus grew up in was a home with Joseph and Mary, who didn't understand, even at age 12, what the Lord Jesus was doing when he stayed behind in the temple to do the Father's business there. So no, this is not going to be a message about an expectation of you living a perfect life without any sin. Abram was certainly not without his faults. He had a strong faith, but he did not have a perfect faith. And so this is a sermon rather about the free grace of God in the context of a Christian home. And so today, God's Word is going to teach you and I, Christian, to respond to God's gracious covenant by being faithful examples of the believer in our homes and to our children. Well, as a member of the covenant of grace, and so I'm addressing those of us who are members of the congregation or those who are in Christ and in union with Him, wherever you may be, first of all, to see the pure grace of God in our text. This is the foundation of everything that we have. A Christian home is a home that is a grace-filled home. It is not a works righteousness home where we beat this truth into our little ones, but rather it is to be a home that shows the grace and the majestic grace of our God. In our text, our Bibles say in this verse 19, "For I have chosen him," or "I have known him, so that he may command his children after him." So the very first thing here is God's knowing us. God knows us. Let's consider the word of the word knowledge here. I have known him, or I have chosen him, as the scripture says here. God's knowing us is a word with a wide signification. To know someone can be simply to, I know them because I observe them, like a scientist setting an experiment in a laboratory and he observes what's happening. Or it could be to perceive, to look at something and then to cognitively think through what is happening and then perceive by that. Or to find out by experience, to see what is happening. Or could mean to care. To know about someone is to care about them. I know them, and I'm sad to hear that news about them. That means you're caring for them. You get acquainted with them. I've known them for a while. You're acquainted with that individual. And it can also mean, as it does oftentimes in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament, that of intimate or sexual knowledge. And so it bears a wide range of signification, this word yada in Holy Scripture. And so it needs to be understood contextually in order to understand its meaning, because context is always king in literature. You have to see how the context is using it. And it's used in the context of the Lord's loving kindness to Abram. He comes now to visit him. He gives him a personal visitation to make this announcement that they're going to be parents. Now it seems to be parallel with another use, that is this word of knowing, with another use of it in the text, two other times. In verse 21, we see this, "I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." This is God's knowing of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God didn't have to go down and walk among them in order to know. God knows everything from eternity. He's the God who has purposed and planned all. But the word here is to help the reader and to help Abram to understand the actions of an almighty God. He's going down to test and to show and to observe what's going on in this city. But it's also used in contrasted with the actions of the Sodomites themselves, of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, in verse 6 of chapter 19, where these wicked men, knocking on the door of Lot, say, "Bring them out that we may know them." These were the angels that had come in to Lot to warn him to flee from the city of destruction, lest his family would be overthrown with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these wicked men say, bring them out that we may know them. That's that sense of the intimacy, the sexual and the physical intimacy that they lusted after. So here we find then, this is that word of knowledge that's being spoken of. Now in our text, God's knowledge is not concealed from those who God loves. When God has something that he wants us to know, he tells us this is the case. Look back in chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abram was walking with them and to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram what I am about to do? So as the Lord has close relations with his people, he wants us to know his plan. He reveals his purposes to us. Like Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica in the New Testament, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. See, God makes himself known to his children. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, says Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, because Jesus had revealed that fact to them. And this is why Jesus also tells us in John 15, verses 14 through 16, these words, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so we see it is the friendship of God toward his people that causes the Lord to manifest his purposes and his intents to the people of God. Now, this was by sheer grace, the grace of God, the grace that had placed Abraham and his family within the covenant of God's goodness. Remember, this was revealed to Abram and to his children after him. Now, let me ask you, do you have any guess? Do you have any guess who the very first person to be called or known as the friend of God in the Bible? If you guessed Abram, you'd be guessing right. That's true. Three times in Holy Scripture, twice in the Old Testament, once quoted in the New Testament, he is pointed out and identified as the friend of God. Now, Abram was the father of the faithful. He was, as it were, the beginning of this public church of the Lord Jesus Christ back here in the book of Genesis, and he was called the friend of God. And so you and I, children of God in Christ, also being the seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, according to Paul in Galatians in the third chapter, so you and I also are the friend of God. Now, our Psalter translates Psalm 25:14, which says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In how does it propose that we be shown that covenant? Well, in this manner, it goes on in the Psalter as we sing, close friendship with the Lord will all who fear him know, the knowledge of his covenant he unto them will show. Psalm 25, our selection be in the Psalter. And so this is a gracious relationship which God looks upon his people through the lens of his grace. And it's a close friendship with the Lord. Your home then, your home. This is what this is about. This is what it's pointing to. He's leading this up to the point in our verse 18 where he's going to show that Abram's going to be this father. And that in this context, he's to have a gracious home. A home filled with the knowledge of the grace of God. A home that talks about the forgiveness of Christ. A home that talks about the Word of God and shows the children and the people within the walls how to have forgiveness with Christ. This ought to be a great encouragement to the people of God in the life of every believer, and especially parents, that God has from all eternity selected you as his child to be adopted into his family, to be brought in close covenant relationship to him. This free, eternal, sovereign grace that he's bestowed upon you. And recall then, dear parents, that it's in that context that he has given you children and caused you to be parents. In that context, God wants you to know that in the midst of all your parental failures, your inabilities, your lack of knowing, your lack of wisdom and knowing how to dispense that wisdom rightly, that you can rely upon the free grace of God. That you can take that to Him and you can ask for forgiveness, and He freely gives that to us. You are called to magnify God's grace as a parent in the home. But now, secondly, as a member of the covenant of grace, you need to see something else. God's grace has a purpose in your life. That's also seen in our text. Do you see those little words, so that, or in some translations, in order that? This is a causal statement. There's a statement given and then a cause or an effect that flows out of that. I have known him, I have chosen him, in order that, so that. So there's something that flows out of this grace that teaches us that grace has a purpose. God didn't just save you, Christian, so that you could check out once you leave the church building, go back to the world, live like the rest of the world with no difference, and then come back next week, worship a little bit, go back home, and live like the rest of the world, and do that the rest of your life. He has saved us for a purpose. A purpose. It's an in order that purpose. And while the grace that saves Abraham is purely the gift of God, and it is not of works, nevertheless, it has been given for a purpose. Listen to these words. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. I'm quoting from the Westminster Confession of Our Faith. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. And so the grace that saves you, the grace that saves me, is not intended to just be an alone grace, a solitary grace, but rather every other grace that leads us in this life and teaches us how to live is to be worked out. You see, Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldee in order to honor and live to the God who called Abram. He was called to walk in faith. He was called to be a personal example of what it meant to live by faith, and the so-called the father of the faithful. And with this understanding, the New Testament speaks just as clearly as in these words of the Apostle Paul. And you've heard them often quoted. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here is that grace with a purpose. Grace with a purpose. Titus chapter 2 also tells us, Paul writing in these words, for the grace of God, in case we're wondering, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does this do, Paul? What is this grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men? What does it do, Paul? Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people, zealous for good works, because of the grace of God. Not in order to get the grace of God, but because you've already got this grace operating in your heart, now you're ready to run in the ways of his commandments. Peter also would put it in this way, and we've looked at this recently in our sermons across 1 Peter. In chapter 2, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here Peter is agreeing with and building upon what God gave Moses in writing the book of Genesis and what Paul has picked up in the New Testament in many places. Peter also testifies to as well that your life in Christ is a testimony to the working of grace and to the outworking of grace in you. Well, now thirdly, as a member of God's gracious covenant, we are then to be the means of grace that God has ordained. We are to be the means of grace that God has ordained. God uses you for an end. He has a purpose in you to accomplish, and He's going to work that out, but it's so that you may command your children and your household after you, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And this tells us a whole lot about God, God's purposes in the earth. God has a purpose to have a holy people. And the way that He has ordained from the beginning of time to accomplish this, people of God, is through Christian, believing families. That's always been God's primary evangelism and kingdom growth plan. Now, we should never stop preaching the gospel to those who have never heard of Christ before. But my friends, when God first reveals the covenant of grace to Abraham, it's to Abraham and his children. And so it is to us, and the promises unto you and to your children, and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, says Peter in Acts chapter 2. So God called Abram and Sarah then, not just to be a mom and dad at age 99 and 100, but He called them to be a godly mom and dad. That's what this verse is about. That's what the claim is upon this verse. That's what the burden of this is. The grace is given for a purpose, and this purpose is clear. You are to be godly in your modeling of Jesus Christ to your children. That's what God has ordained. Now, in order to be this godly model, you're to, first of all, then know the way of the Lord yourself. You can't very well command someone in something that you're not familiar with, that you have no practical experience in yourself, that you don't imbibe it yourself. Much danger happens in the church to a generation who is raised up, who doesn't know the Lord. All they know is the bare word of Scripture. They may quote to you perfectly from the Torah. They may quote to you perfectly from the books of wisdom. They may quote perfectly to you from the writings, just as the Pharisees did in the days of Jesus, but not knowing the content of the book. When they evangelized, they made men threefold more a child of hell than themselves. So we're to be the means of grace, first of all, by knowing and having that grace in our heart. As you begin to teach and instruct your little ones, ask earnestly that God would give you that knowledge of Christ if you don't have it, and that if you do have it, that you would have that assurance that you're walking in it, so that you would know the way, you would know the landmark. You could say to your children, come this way, follow me. I'll show you how to make it through this difficulty. That when you've fallen in life, and when life is disappointing, or when you've lied, or when you've told a story and you've been found out, I'll show you how to go past this through repentance and faith. I will live this. I will model this. I will be kind to your mother. I will show her the love and respect that is due to her. And if you're the wife, that you'll show the love and respect that is due to the husband in the home. That's what you're modeling for these children. If your children are spending more time in front of the video games and more time in front of the television or going to the movie house, guess where they're getting their modeling from? They don't call it programming for nothing. They're programming you how they think people ought to live. But this is teaching us godly parents, that we, in spending time with our families, by going to their events, by helping them in school, by being there when they need us, by taking them to church, by modeling what it's like to be a Christian, you're showing them what it is, and so that they're much more likely to be listening to the command to obey and walk in the way. Oh, dear friend, don't be like this old movie that I saw a long time ago. It was an old Walt Disney film way back in the day. I think it was called Old Yeller. And there was this man, Bud Searcy, who was left behind to take care of all the women in the settlement while the other men went on the cattle drive up north. And he came over and he was asking his neighbor if she needed any help. And of course, it was always hospitable to give someone something to eat if you came to their house. And so he was coming and was looking forward to the fine meal that he would receive. And his little 12-year-old daughter hops down off of the mule that she was riding. And now, Elizabeth, dear, you go and you make sure that the corn is ground and you make sure that the water is drawn and you help her with hanging up the laundry and I'll make sure that the women folk are okay. Don't be a Bud Searcy in your life. Don't stand back and say, everybody else can do it. Look at the pastor. Look at the elders. Look at the deacons. Look at that men's group. Look at that ladies' group. Be like them. You, Christian, need to be involved in discipling your little ones for Jesus Christ. Oh, if you intend to have hope for your children in following Christ, please take this seriously. Model your faith in Christ for your children. You will have no better opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ than you will have with those little disciples God has entrusted to your family. The phrase after him, also in our text, indicates something of a chronology after Abraham. Not only is Abraham training them after him in likeness, but after his departure. Moms and dads, you are training your children to be men and women. You're not training them to be children eternally in your home. You're training them to be on their own and to be responsible adults. You're training them after you. Oh, friends, we need to take heed to that in a generation that's lost its way in this, that sees mom and dad as something of a burnout necessity and something to tolerate while they get old until we can take them to the home and put them in the memory care place and just kind of forget about them for a while and let them get old and pass. Oh, friends, those people who God brings to age in our community, in the covenant community, have such rich things to teach and help us with and to show us. And may God speedily bring back the times when we can have our elderly with us and among us so that we can fulfill this in our congregation. This is part of our covenant of baptism that we make and our promise that we make as a church that we will help parents in this. Well, pressing forward, we need to prepare our children to walk after God long after we're gone. Give them responsibility now. Help them in your devotions in the home. Give them a Bible verse to read. Give them something to respond to. Give them a prayer, a part of the prayers, even if it's just a thank you, God, for everything. Amen. But let them pray until their prayers begin to sound like yours, until they begin to sound like pleadings that are based upon the Scriptures and the Word of God. Oh, let them sing from the Psalms and let them make psalm selections and have favorite psalms that they want to sing, and then teach them how to have private devotions. Don't let them have to come to Sunday school class and ask the teacher, how do you have devotions? Well, that's fine if they teach them and if they give them other ideas, but dear parent, let those things come from your lips and from your example. Let them see you some morning bent over your breakfast table in prayer before the Lord. Let them hear your voice and your pleadings about your own life. And Lord, may they hear us praying for them and for their salvation. Give your children also opportunity to serve in the church, participating in activities of youth and adult functions. And make them responsible. Don't let them just get away with the idea of being, oh, they're just kids, and so if they're rowdy back at the table when they're supposed to be handing out bulletins, they're just kids. No, we need to expect of them the kind of behavior that is right for that. And so give them opportunity to serve in the community. Give them opportunity to serve in the schools, to serve your family, your elderly. And so, people of God, what a joy it will be to see when a generation of youth is raised up like this. Prepare them to be what you want them to be. Prepare them to be what you are to them. Because they're always watching. They're always watching. I remember my dad telling me one day, I played football when I was a youngster up till high school, and then I wasn't interested in it after high school. But I was pretty good in the day, and so my dad just looked at me squarely one time and he said, "Do you want your son to play football?" And I said, "I'm not really sure I do, Dad, at this point in time." And he said, "Well, then you'd better think about what you're doing, because you've got your football helmet and jersey and trophies and everything over here, and what you're setting out before them, they're going to want to do." And that registered with me. My dad was teaching me wisdom as a father. Whatever I put before my children, they're going to be looking up to Dad, at least for a good while. He's the hero in the house. And they're going to want to do what you do. So if they see you doing these things at home, in the church, with the family, they're going to live that way themselves. Let your children know their faith well. Like the couple of young Irish orphans that one time stood before a judge in Ireland after their parents passed on. They were children of evangelical Christians. And the relatives who were charged to have an interest in them were Roman Catholics. And the children were said to have come before the judge and say, "We love them, but we can't live with them because they're not of the same faith that we are." And the judge ruled and allowed for that to be put in the home of Christian children, Christian parents rather. Dear friends, teach your children so that if something should happen to you, they will continue in the faith after you're gone by the grace of God. Oh, then finally, as a member of God's gracious covenant, you need to realize the aim of God's pure grace. The aim of God's pure grace isn't in and of itself. The aim of God's pure grace isn't for you just to do something or to see results in your children's life. But the text tells us that it is blessing. Do you see this in the latter part of our verse? "That the Lord may bring to Abraham that which he has spoken to him." And that was a blessing, that you may be a blessing. The Lord is blessed so that Abram would be a blessing. Now, we can frustrate the ultimate purpose of God. We can't frustrate the ultimate, the creative purpose of God, but we can nullify the effects by our lack of diligence in these things. Remember what Paul says in the book of Galatians with regard to the grace of God to the Galatian churches, when he says that he has been crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, he lives, yet not himself, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the very next verse, in 21, he goes on and he says, "I do not nullify." One translation clearly says he does not frustrate the grace of God. People, by our mouth, by our lips, by our teaching, we can frustrate, we can nullify the effect of God's gracious covenant upon our children. We can at least dampen it severely. So we need to be careful if we're going to raise them up in the way of the Lord, to teach them aright and a good way. Oh, pray for this blessing to come upon them. Do not exasperate your children, but rather pray for this kind of a blessing that was testified by Paul on the parents and grandmother of Timothy. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is also in you." I know that's what you want, godly parents. I know that's what you want to see. And our text shows that it pleases God in His sovereignty, in the sovereignty of His grace, to include believers and their children in the visible body of Christ. But let's not make the assumption or the mistake of assuming that they will continue to be in that body apart from the diligent use of the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel into their hearts. Even faithful Abram prays diligently, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," was his cry. Some of you may have an Ishmael that's grown up in your home and left the faith. And we pray with you. Our hearts break with you. Dear friend of God, we know also that the same grace that operated in that way, in that family, also operates the other way, in which God, through the means of grace, saves those children that were once afoul and astray from the church and brings them into His covenant. I'm thinking of the life of the man known as the pastor of the church of Hippo in North Africa, Augustine, and his mother, Mona, and how that the pastor in Chrysostom was her pastor for a time, and how that he said it's not possible that a woman, that a child rather of so many prayers should perish, as he meant to encourage Monica about her son Augustine. And so it was, he was saved after the age of 30. Let's continue to pray for our children. Wayward though they may be at the present, God's grace is stronger. Oh, don't you love those verses? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Concerning our children, we're not called to be presumptive or assumptive that they will automatically become believers after us. Rather, we are called by grace to use the means of grace and trust God with our children. Trust God with our children. Live in faith that God will do all His holy will concerning your children, and that your prayers for their walk before the Lord will be answered. So today, as God's covenant people, let's each and every one respond to God's covenant grace by being an example of the believer, just like Abraham was, to our children. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. Distill it now. Let it rest upon the hearts of your children and the children that are before us as well. And Lord God, may you work among us to bring salvation sovereignly as you please. Father, thank you for the work we see going on here. Answer these prayers according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.